Now, the last week, I say with my these last two sermons I have that before Pastor Dane gets here, we're talking about prayer. And so last week we talked about how you could pray for Pastor Johansson as he prepares to come here, and when he does get here, how you can pray for him in that way. Now, as this is the last sermon, right? This is my parting shot, right? I got to get everything in. I just got to, like, you know, just got to get everything in right now, so because I won't talk to y'all ever again after this point. But what I want to talk with you about this morning from Paul, as Paul, this morning as we read, we get to see a peek of what the Apostle Paul prayed for this church, this Colossian church. Now, Paul, it seems that he never went to Colossae, and that he instead, he was writing to these believers that he knew some of them perhaps, but he had never been there. And so he's saying to them, he were getting a glimpse into his prayer closet, so to speak, as and what he's praying for them. Now, as he's praying for these fellow Christians, it gives us a clue how we as Christians ought to pray for each other in the life of the church, how we ought to pray for each other in the life of the church. And as we see in this passage, Christ, he's the basis and he's the goal of our prayers for each other. Christ is the basis and the goal of our prayers for each other. So now, as we look and see, he says, and so from the day we heard, so Paul's writing there, he's saying, we heard about y'all. He said, we have not ceased to pray for you. This means that he regularly goes before God and he prays for these believers. He regularly goes before God and when his time, and also I'm sure in the church that he's wherever he's writing from, that he is, goes, comes together with other Christians, and they pray regularly for these Colossian believers. And he prays on the basis of what Christ has done. He prays on the basis of what Christ has done. And this is why, and what has Christ done for these Colossian believers and for Paul himself? Well, he has delivered them from the domain of darkness. He has qualified them to share in the inheritance of saints of light. He has made them a part of his kingdom. He has given them redemption. Now, these are all things as we think about what has happened to us in Christ. At first, we have an inheritance in Christ that we, instead of wondering what's going to come down the pipe, when we die, or when life continues on, we don't have to wonder because, in fact, he has given us an inheritance. And the promise of that inheritance is the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit indwells us, the scriptures call him a down payment. Right? He is your assurance that you are going to receive the inheritance that God has given you in heaven. That he, in fact, is the down payment. He is your guarantee that God will give these things, that God will keep his promises to you. And this is done, this inheritance happens because of what Christ has done. And we don't receive this inheritance because of something in ourselves. We receive it because of what Christ has done for us, that he has given us this. And that he delivers us, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. So if you think back, you go back to Ephesians, what does the domain of darkness look like? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He has delivered us from that. That is what he has delivered us from. He has taken us out of that, and instead he has brought us in to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That Christ, in fact, has made us heirs along with him of what we're going to receive. He has taken us who didn't deserve it, and he has given us this. And he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It says, in whom we have redemption. Now, what does redemption mean? He tells us. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That we once were owned by someone else, by something else. That we were owned by sin. And now we have been redeemed out of that. The price has been paid. I always think of it with coupons, right? With coupons, you are liberating an item, right? Right? You are redeeming it, right? You put it up there and you redeem that 50 cents. you free up that 50 cents to go use it on something else. All right? That's what redemption means, that you have been free, you've been set loose. And the way that we know that we have been redeemed is the forgiveness of sins, that we, in fact, have been forgiven. That we have been forgiven, just as we were assured a moment ago in the service. And so we've received all of these things through what Christ has done for us. So then, how does this affect how we pray for each other? As Christians, as fellow church members, those who have covenanted together as part of CTK, how does this affect how you pray for each other? Well, you trust in Christ's finished and ongoing work in each Christian's life. You don't just trust in that for your own spiritual life, but you trust that Christ, in fact, if he has made those promises to you, just as he's made them to every other believer, he, in fact, is keeping those promises to every other believer. So you can pray with assurance that, in fact, Christ is at work in other people's lives as well. We don't have to guess that Christ is going about their sanctification because he, in fact, has told us, just as these things have been done for him and for the believers that he's with, they have been done for the Colossians. And just as those things have been done for you, they have been done for your fellow church members. If they bear the mark of Christ, right? If they have been baptized in the triune name, you can trust that Christ is working on them. That Christ is working on them. And so we ought to pray for each other, trusting that Christ is going to, that Christ, his finished and ongoing work, is at work in each other Christian's life. And we pray, trusting that Christ finishes what he starts in his people. That just as he began the work of the people of Israel in Egypt, like we read a moment ago, just as he began that work, and there were hiccups, and there were all sorts of, you know, things along the way, where Pharaoh said, well, sorry, now you gotta gather your own straw. Now, sorry, I'm not going to let you go. I'll let you go. Sorry, I changed my mind. All these various things that happened to the people of God, it wasn't that God all of a sudden, it's not going well for them down there. I guess they better give up on them. And he, in fact, finishes what he starts in his people. He was going to bring himself glory by liberating the people from Egypt, and that's exactly what he did. And so Christ, he finishes what he starts in his people. So we can pray for each other, trusting in these things. Right, that we don't have to be perpetually concerned. Was that person in church really a Christian? They bear the mark of Christ? Unless they're excommunicated by the church, you must assume that they're a Christian. And so you can pray for them, trusting that if they are in Christ, because they bear Christ's mark, that he is going to finish what he starts. So Christ, what he has done for each and every one of us, is the basis for our prayers. That's why we can pray. And that's why we can pray with confidence. We can pray knowing that God hears us, because in fact his Spirit is dwelling in his people and is in fact interceding on our behalf with God the Father. So Christ, his work is the basis for our prayers. But Christ is also the goal of our prayers for each other. Now what does that mean? Christ is the goal of the prayers. What is his prayer concerned with at the beginning? He says asking, so this is Paul and the believers with them, they're asking that the Colossian believers, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Christ is the goal of our prayers, because we're praying that our fellow Christians would be transformed to be like Christ. That's what that's describing there. We're praying that they would be transformed to be like Christ, more and more so each day. So Christ being formed in us is the goal and purpose for which we pray for each other. So our prayer should focus upon this. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't pray for each other's needs, right? When so-and-so is sick or when there's troubles in a person's life, that we obviously are to go and intercede on their behalf. But we're to do so out of the right basis. We're to do so. We're to, in fact, pray for them that not just that they would be delivered from that circumstance, but that as they are being delivered through that circumstance, Christ would, in fact, be formed in them. So that the suffering that they undergo, and when they're having the health problems, when they're having the troubles that are happening, we're praying not just that they would be delivered from that or through that. We, in fact, pray that as they are going through that, Christ would be formed more and more in them. That Christ would, in fact, become more evident to them. That his promises would become more sweet to them. That he would that they would rely more and more upon his power and his strength as they go through these things. And so our prayer is, as we pray for each other, and we pray that Christ be formed in each other, that doesn't mean that we don't intercede for each other. But it means that as we are interceding, we're keeping the focus upon that Christ would be formed in them. That they would be, in fact, made more like Christ. And so these are the things that we should pray for fellow Christians, just following Paul's example, that we ask that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I grew up in church and stuff, right? And so you learn about the holy flop and flop. You ever heard of the holy flop and flop thing? Right, where it's like, I want to know what God's will is, so I'm just going to take my Bible and I'm going to throw that bad boy on the desk, and it's going to flop open probably to a psalm, and maybe I'll find a verse in there that will apply to my situation, right? And if you're a guy, right, you know, if you're a young man, you're wanting to date some girl, right, you're hoping to flop open the verse in Ecclesiastes, right, where it says, you know, two are better together, right, line it, right, you're hoping that that opens up to that. But that's not what it says. That the asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That God's will is not some sort of mystery to us, but it is, in fact, something that we can be filled with. Because there's two wills. There's God's revealed will. Right? Your Bible is God's revealed will to you. In fact, if you want to know what you ought to be doing, God has, in fact, told you. And then there's God's secret will, or the fancy, spancy term, his decretal will, that you don't know. That's the one we always wish we knew. We did know, but we never get to know that one. Right? That we want to know, should I take this job? Should I move over there? Should I try to marry this girl? Should I try to marry this guy? Should I try to, whatever it is. We want to know the granular details of what our future holds. We're wishing this was a little more magic eight ball, right? That we could just shake it and it would tell you, yes, no, maybe so. But in fact, God has given us, he has revealed his will to us. And he has given us, it is sufficient what he has revealed to us so that we can make decisions with godliness, so that we can be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so we need to pray for our fellow Christians that they would understand that God has not left them ignorant. Ignorant just means unknowing. But they, in fact, we need to pray that they would know that God instead has given his word and his spirit to make them to make known what his will is. So in other words, you ought to be praying for your fellow Christians, for your fellow church members, that they would be reading and understanding their Bibles. That they would be reading and studying what God's word has said, that when they have a decision to come, that when they have a decision that they need to make that's a difficult and hard decision, that they would be relying not upon their own will or upon their own understanding, but instead they would be relying upon God's revealed will and the principles and the commands and the directions that have been given to us. That's one way that as he is praying this, he's asking that they would be that they would understand, that they would have in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would know God's will as it's revealed through his word. And so we can pray this for our fellow Christians. But we can pray not just that they would know what God's will is, but that they would act on it. So he says that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So in other words, we can in turn, just as we know God's will, we can pray that others would know God's will. We can pray that they would in fact live that will out. That they would live out what God has revealed to them. That they would walk. Walk is a biblical metaphor for living. For how you live your life. Blessed is man who does not walk. Counsels of the wicked. Or stands, right? He does not live in the counsels of the wicked, but instead he walks in a manner worthy of the Lord. This means in accordance with what he has revealed. So the purpose of knowing God's will is to live it out day by day in the hundreds of actions that we do and interactions that we have with others. And so you can pray for your fellow church member, for your fellow Christian, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And as they do so, that they would be fully pleasing to Him. That's fascinating. Fully, that you can, in fact, live in a way that's fully pleasing to God. That you, in fact, can live in a way where in which God will be pleased with you. Now, again, this is not on the basis of your work, for you're finally going to do enough right things where God, He really likes you. No, in fact, as you trust upon Christ and what He has done for you, you instead are going to live in such a way where you are trusting upon Christ and you're going to be trusting up in His Spirit that He would show you how you ought to live. And then you walk in it trusting the Spirit to give you understanding and strength and grace and power to do so. We ought to pray those things for our fellow church members. We ought to pray that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We ought to pray that they bear fruit. That as they're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they're bearing fruit in every good work. That they're bearing fruit in every good work. Not just some of them, not just some of the good works, right? Just in every good work. In other words, what would happen is that there would be fruit, that there would be results that come out of the living right, living in a manner worthy of the Lord. That would have good results. Now, this is why it's easy to pray that for somebody, right? But we also have to pray that they would be patient while doing so. There's a reason why Paul, at the end of the Galatians, he says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good," because it's mighty awful to grow weary of doing good. It's mighty tempting to grow weary of doing good. For in due season, right? Again, he's using that agricultural, that fruit metaphor. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Bearing fruit. We need to pray that the Christians, that they, for our fellow Christians, that as they know what God's will is, as they live out God's will, that they would not give up, but instead that they would pray, that they would be patient as the fruit grows, and that those, that walking that they're doing would bear much fruit. Would bear much fruit. And again, what does that bearing fruit do? It says bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. As they're walking in the manner of the worthy Lord, you're bearing fruit. And what are you also doing? You're increasing in the knowledge of God, because as you are living in accordance with God's will, in fact, you're coming to understand more and more so what God requires of you in all situations. You've been a Christian for a long time. Think about how much more you know about God's will than you do now, or than you did when you were 5, 6. 15, whatever. You know much more. You've increased in the knowledge of the will of God, because God has been at work in you through the fruit that He's been bearing. And you can see and you understand more about who God is through these things. So we need to pray that for our fellow Christians that they would bear fruit. But we also need to pray that they would not grow weary and weak. He says, we ask all these things for you. And then what does he say? May you be strengthened. So again, he's continuing his prayer. He's asking God, may you be strengthened with all power. And just in case they had the idea that this was their own power, he says, according to his glorious might. According to the glorious might of Christ, of God. For all endurance and patience with joy. Because we need strength. Not because things are easy. We need strength because things are hard. That's why he says, for all endurance and patience with joy. It's amazing how often he just throws that with joy in there. You're like, you know, we could kind of, you know, just cope and get through stuff, but then he adds this with joy part, right? So in fact, we have to submit ourselves to God with joy, trusting that he, in fact, is what we need and that he, in fact, will see us through it. So we must do these things. We must have patience, not begrudgingly, not with a sour face, not with just, oh, we're just going to survive and go through this thing. But instead, we are to, in fact, be strengthened for all endurance and patience with joy. Because we, in fact, need a strength outside of ourselves. Because all too often, when we rely upon our own strength, we rely upon our own resources, we see just how small those resources are. Just how weak those resources are. But when we rely upon Christ and we trust him, we come before him continually. And so we need to pray for our fellow Christians that when they are weak and when they're weary, that God would give them strength. That God would strengthen them according to his glorious might. And we can look at creation, see the glorious might of God. Just have an inkling of it. An inkling of what all the power that God has. And we'll never understand completely, but in fact, we have an inkling. We know that he is so powerful. And he makes water fall out of the sky. Great. I grew up in West Texas. It doesn't happen very often, right? This is why I refuse to buy an umbrella, because the moment I buy an umbrella, it'll stop. Right? Right? That's the assumption. It's just, you buy an umbrella, it's bad luck, and it's going to stop. But God, he in fact controls all these things because he has his glorious mind and he is in fact strengthening you, the same strength in which he flung the universe into existence. He said the universe into existence. That same glorious mind is strengthening you and strengthening your fellow believers for whatever trials and difficulties they are. So you need to pray that they would, that your fellow believers would be strengthened with God's glorious mind. Says, may you be strengthened, giving thanks to the Father. And so as we pray, and we need to give thanks to the Father for our fellow church members, may you give thanks for them. May you give thanks for all that God is doing in them and for all that God is going to do in them. Because God finishes what he starts. And so we pray all these things, trusting and knowing that Christ is the one that's making it all happen. So now how does this apply to CTK as a body of believers? I think first, you know, each family and each individual, you should make it a habit personally and as well as a family to pray the things in this passage for your fellow church members. What we've done before, and I keep forgetting to do it for the church in Granbury, you know, pastors aren't perfect either, right? You know, we can't. Is, I get, you know, it's like printable calendars from the internet. You get a printable calendar, and then you just write people's names in the days. Right? So you can, you know, on the 5th, we're praying for the Coys. On the 6th, we're praying for the De Leons. And then you go alphabetically if you're that sort of person, whatever it is. Okay? But that way, you're praying for them 12 times a year, specifically. Now, obviously, pray for them more if the Lord leads you, but at least if you're like, I don't really talk with that family very much, but you pray for them regularly. Make it a practice, make it a habit to pray the things in this passage for your fellow church member. Because each of us needs to have these things prayed for us and over us. That's why Paul at the beginning says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray these things for you. From the day we learned about you, from the day you joined the church, from the day that you first visited, we have not ceased to pray these things for you. So make that list of families in the church and go through it regularly, both personally and as a family. And this is why you ought to, in fact, pray Scripture, because Scripture is so specific. You can pray psalms over people. You can pray, this is a great passage to pray over people. Even the portion that comes right before this is a great passage to pray over others. But you can pray this passage over them And even as you're doing so, you can work in the needs that the people have. Most, so many times, the only time we think about praying for someone is when there's some sort of acute need that they have. Someone's sick, someone's having trouble, someone's, there's some sort of big life decision that has to be made. And that's usually the time when we think about, okay, I ought to be praying for them. And this is the time you ought to be praying for them. And you ought to be praying for that need in light of who Christ is and in light of the fact that they're a Christian, that they're becoming more like Christ. So pray here, not just for the acute needs, yes, but also pray regularly for each other and pray for these things. Pray it for parents and for children. Parents, pray it for your children. Children, pray it for your parents. You're like, well, I don't know what to pray for dad. Here you go. Paul's telling you right here. You can pray this part over your dad. All right? Instead of saying, what the way you can do it is saying, We pray, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, Dad, right? Asking that you, Dad, may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner of the word worthy of the Lord, right? And you just put in who you're praying for. And you can pray for them in that way. And you especially need to pray for these things as you're gaining a pastor, because there's going to be changes in the church. That's just the nature of the beast. And you need to pray these things, especially in this time, as there's these, as change is going to be happening. That's the way what goes in church plans. When there's things that happen that change a little bit, you need to be praying, especially during those times. And because, in fact, prayer does change things. We are sacramental Christians. We are Christians. We believe in the sacraments. And because we believe that there's a sacramental reality, we don't just pray hoping that God works through our prayers. We pray instead knowing that God works through our prayers. And we, in fact, as we come together and we pray, we know that God is working through us and through our prayers and through our actions. Because this is the way that reality works. And so we don't just pray hopefully, like, oh, I hope this happens. But we pray trusting that God, he in fact works through us. And so this is one of the reasons why you ought to pray. You ought to pray because God does in fact work through us. He uses instruments, he uses means to accomplish his will. And so pray. Pray for each other, pray for your pastor, okay? And pray that as a body that you would be built up in the unity of faith, and that you, in fact, would become more and more like Christ each and every day. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are gracious, that you are good, and we thank you, Lord, that you are kind. And Lord God, we thank you that you, in fact, call us to pray. And Lord God, we thank you that if you call us to pray, you have given us understanding of how we ought to pray, both in the Lord's Prayer and through the many examples that we have in Scripture. We pray, Lord, that we would, that each believer here would take it upon themselves to pray for each other, to pray as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossians. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.